You know, I appreciate what Brother Kenny, is that still your name? Sir? Last he checked. What's your last name? Custard? General Custard. Man, no wonder. He's good at what he does. I appreciate what you were saying a while ago. Last night I was involved in somewhat of an automobile accident. And I got the victory. Well, it was a semblance of an automobile accident, Brother Buddy. Hence, I proved that scripture, in everything give thanks. I had a choice. I could have bailed out of there and said, what is up with you? Because I was clear, I wasn't, believe it or not, I wasn't at fault. I'm going about 70 miles an hour down 45. And Brother Hughes, all of a sudden, this Ford pickup truck decided it didn't like me in my lane. And it darts over and sideswaps me. And almost hit the concrete divider there. But you know what? I prayed the most powerful one-word prayer. Jesus! What is this idiot doing? And it worked. I mean, what is this? Anyway, one-word prayer. Jesus! And it worked. But God's a good God. Needless to say, I had a good prayer meeting last night about midnight. It happened about 10 o'clock, but everything, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. Amen. And it is good to see everybody here. And again, I appreciate what you were saying, Brother Kenny. Custard, is that right? That God has been good to us and He has protected us. You wasn't just saying something to say. You were in the Holy Ghost. Walk. We're not running the aisles shouting. Hooping, hollering, doing the wet noodle and dancing like a chicken. But the Holy Ghost is here tonight and He was used of God. And that is the truth. So I want to reiterate and just kind of dovetail into what you were asking us a while ago and exhorting us to praise and worship. Has the Lord protected you this week? Has the Lord been good to you this week? I know it's hump day. I know it's the middle of the week. I know it's all of that. And you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you. It's the Wednesday night mentality. If you just kind of come to church and just, oh, and I know we have the tendency, and this is not negative when I say this, that we have a tendency because God is so good to us on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and we have a tendency just to gear down just a little bit. And that's good. It can be very good. But, I believe that God is giving us the spirit of revival here at Greater Life Church. I believe that God is in the midst, our midst, and He is doing marvelous things among us. Can anybody concur with that? Can I get a witness? If you believe that God is doing the miraculous in our midst, I want you to shout hallelujah and begin to clap your hands again, because the best is yet to come. My God, I know it's Wednesday night, but I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Hallelujah. 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 Amen, amen, amen. I give honor to Pastor and Sister Hughes. I love them very much. And I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed our paths to cross and the rapport that is being forged, formed. I'm thankful for that. Friendship. And to all of you, I appreciate you so very much. You've been very kind to me. And I'm even praying that God will put a love in the heart for the sound man for me. We're working on it. Hallelujah. I love it. Well, you have an evangelist on your hands. I feel very strong about what I'm going to present to you this evening. I've been in prayer. And what I'm about to tell you just now about myself, I don't say it for any glory to myself. I don't say it to make you feel better about me and to make you think that I'm all of that. But I've been on a fast, and I'm continuing through Friday night. I hope the young people allow me to kind of step in with them a little bit Friday night. Enjoy that lock-in. But I told Pastor last night, I said, I don't know what they're going to have to eat, if they're going to have anything to eat, but I'm tempted to maybe break this fast Friday night. And so we either going to go to Denny's or, Brother Buddy, we may have to do the EHOP. Excuse me, IHOP. Or something. Eat a cup of soup, bowl of soup or something. But I feel so strong in my spirit. And tonight, we're in revival. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are in revival. No, turn back to him and say, has it dawned on you? We are really in revival. How many believes that? And so tonight, I'm going to take full liberty and confidence that pastor's given me, and I feel in the Holy Ghost, to present to you a key factor, I believe, that God, and I have prepared notes, and I love to preach without them, but I've got prepared notes tonight, and I really feel very strong about this subject I'm going to tackle tonight, and I promise I won't hold you past midnight. Ushers, lock the doors. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18. My goodness, I didn't know y'all could look this good on a Wednesday night. Even Brother Hughes looks good over there. Hallelujah. I love Brother Hughes. How many is going to help me tonight? And the way I'm asking you to help me is if you would actually, I want to give you a corporate challenge, but yet individual. How many, the way you, that I'm asking you to help me tonight, how many just for the next 35, maybe 40 minutes or so, if we go that long, I'd like for you to open your heart and hear not what I would have to say tonight, but that you would actually hear what the Spirit of God would say to all of us. Because I feel very firm, very, I feel to be very assertive in saying this, or beyond a shadow of any doubt that I've heard from the Lord. And so if I've heard from God, how many will, again, one more time, will open your spirit, your eyes, your heart, your ears, and say, God, do it. We need it. I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe. We've been, how many was here Sunday night? That was phenomenal Sunday night. I mean, you know, it's one thing for the evangelist not even to get to the pulpit, but the pastor didn't even make it to the pulpit. And I believe with all of my heart that it was and is a direct result of unified prayer. Folks, I want to say this tonight right here and remind all of us that prayer still works. It's our lifeline. It's our umbilical cord to heaven. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, too much pride in the church. And it's quiet. Humble themselves and pray, and there's not a whole lot of prayer going on. When you don't have prayer, we have a lot of flesh, a lot of carnality, a lot of human reasoning. And I even call it spiritual humanism, if you want to look at it that way from our perspective. But if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I turn from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The services we had last Sunday and the succeeding Sundays, preceding Sundays, I believe with all of my heart, is a result of prayer services building upon the previous service. And I want to build on last Sunday night tonight. And I want to hone in on and zero in on, if you will allow me, to talk about what I firmly believe is the key to apostolic revival in a continuity, a continuance of it. Folks, revival, apostolic revival, is not an option. We must have it. I wished I had just two people to help me right now. We got to have apostolic revival. We got to have it. We got to have it. And whatever it is that will usher in apostolic revival among us, I want it. And tonight, I feel very strong about this. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18, it says this. We'll go to Matthew 22. But Luke 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's an honest question. That's what we all need to be asking tonight. What do I need to do to make it to heaven? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And of course, verse 23, if you're any familiar with this story, you know, kind of sums up, says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." If you would turn with me quickly to Matthew, and I know you're standing. You've been standing. Matthew 22 and verse 34. If you've got it, say amen. Matthew 22 and verse 34. I need some help right now, some congregation participation. How many would read Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40? Someone just take off reading it. Not everybody at one time. Awesome. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all, everybody say, all the law. Not just some of the law, but on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the prophets. There's a prophetic utterance. In order for prophecy to come forth, it's got to be built on, well, I think we know what the subject is at hand. And I want to talk to you tonight based on what we just read out of Luke 18. One thing thou lackest. Everybody say in Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. 8 o'clock. It's quite a question. It's quite a question what the rich young ruler this certain rich young ruler. And how many's it's visited this story anytime recently or in years gone by? We've talked, you've heard it talked, you've heard it preached, the story of the rich young ruler. And it's quite a question that this certain rich young ruler asked the Lord when he said, and I quote, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, Jesus' statement, according to Luke, was immediately, Brother Long, Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" And he went on to say, "There is none good but God, save God." And as you know, the commandments, he said, and he listed them out, he said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Folks, those things still work today. They should. Don't bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And I know every young person here tonight does just that. I know you're just going to bring them home something this week just because you love them. A gift certificate to Chick-fil-A or something. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man said, watch this. I want you to watch this. The young man said, I feel the Holy Ghost, folks, and we're just quiet, but I feel the Holy Ghost. The young man said, all these, watch what he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. But Jesus looks at him. And Jesus, I almost want to say, points his finger at him. And as a matter of factly, as he begins to disclose the continuation of this conversation, matter of factly, you know, some people you got to be firm with. And I think he was looking at him, and Jesus looked at him, and he said affirmatively, he says, one thing thou lackest. He told him. He said, I want you to take all of your goods, take your possessions, take what you have. And he says, I want you to distribute them among the poor. What an admonition. What a statement. What an answer. I mean, my bass boat. All my dresses. No, here it is. All my dress shoes. That's not a very inviting answer, is it? But that's what Jesus said. Watch. He says, I want you to take what you have, your stuff, your possessions, your goods, and I want you to distribute them among the poor. And of course, you know the story. The rich young ruler did not adhere to that kind of an answer or statement that Jesus made to him. And the Bible tells us that he went away sorrowful. For he was very rich, went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, Jesus went into the illustration of how hard it is. And I want to note and point out tonight that Jesus did not say that it was impossible. Jesus didn't say that it could not be done. He just said it was hard. And that is this. I read to you from Luke's account of it, but one of the other gospel writers gives us a little different insight. He says it like this. He says, Master, watch this. What thing, everybody say thing. What thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Thing. Just a little microscopic, almost seems like difference, but he says, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, the list, and then Jesus gave him, and it's almost as if the rich young ruler, it's almost as if the young man prides himself in the fact that he has kept these things that you listed out to me. It's as if he took pride in what he said, and because you can sense the tone in his response. He says, I've kept these things since my youth. You can sense it in the scripture. He says, all of these have I kept from my youth. But Jesus bounced right back at him and he says, yet one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. One thing. My goodness. What in the world could that one thing be? I mean, I've kept everything out. Just keep in mind as a footnote, Jesus didn't list out all of the Ten Commandments. There was a reason for that. But watch this. You know it's apparent, and I want to be real careful tonight. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say tonight, but it is apparent that what he was saying, brothers and sisters, that Jesus was trying to convey to this young man that was apparently very rich. It is apparent, though, that the keeping of these things was not enough for him to inherit eternal life. There's something missing in his life. There's something wrong. There's a missing piece to the puzzle. There's something that is void, or else he wouldn't have come to the Lord asking him, what must I do? Tell me the thing that I need to do. Tell me what I got to do to inherit. I want to go to heaven. What he was saying is, Jesus, I want to go to heaven. He said, so if you'll tell me what I need to do in order to go to heaven, I will do it. So he said, so he thought. He says, I need to do it. I want to do it. But it's very obvious that something is absent. There's something that's void. There's something that's missing in his life. And I want you to tell me the thing that I need to do. And if you can tell me the thing, then I will do it. So he said, that's just like a lot of people today. Preacher, tell me what I need to do to live for God. I'll do it. 99.9999% of the time, the response that the man of God, under the inspiration of God's Word and the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the answer is not palatable. The answer is not inviting. The answer is not what most of us in our flesh, in our human reasoning, want to hear. But however, it's proof that is true with this. He says, tell me. And when Jesus asked him to do that, what? To take his possessions and to distribute them among the poor. May I propose to you tonight, we're in the midst of revival. Being an evangelist, you got to be a little versatile at times. And I'm very comfortable right now because I feel my health. But I want to tell you, in the midst of revival, may I propose to you tonight that right here in this story contains, I believe, the key to the continuance of what God wants to do in this local church. Because watch this. May I propose to us tonight that Jesus really was not after the boy's money. God, somebody's fixing to run the aisles. I can feel it already. On a Wednesday night, pastor's going to walk in and say, my God, what happened? We're just tapping into it. Hallelujah. Jesus wasn't after the boy's money. He wasn't after his money. He was, if Jesus wanted your money, there's other ways to get your money. He could send an IRS agent. You could lose your job. You could have here it is. You could have invested in Enron. Maybe somebody did here tonight. I don't know. Brother Hughes, there's lots of ways that God can get you your money. There's numerous ways that you can lose your money. But to show you what I'm trying to say tonight, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, if I were to take my goods and to give it to the poor, and I would not have charity, he said it would profit me. Zero it out. Absolutely nothing. I do not think tonight that the thing that was lacking in this young man's life, who was apparently very wealthy, was what would almost seem to be obvious to us, lacking in his life. And the text, as far as the Lord just wants him to take his possessions, to get rid of it, and that's what he's going to ask all of us to do. But I really believe that the thing that is missing in the young man's life is this element or this thing, or I want to just call it like this, this phenomenon. And I hesitate to just call it a thing, but the Bible called it a thing. But what is really missing in the young man's life is this. Turn to your neighbor and just say this word as loud as you can say it. Say this word. Say love. Get a witness tonight. Not everybody shout at one time. Love. 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 Oh my God. Preacher's going to be deep tonight. He's engaging in a theological dissertation. Can he say it, right? Dissertation. Oh man, love. The thing that's lacking in his life is love. As a matter of fact, Jesus left off the first two commandments, if you'll notice. You're to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one Lord. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. He left those two commandments off when he started down the list of things to the young man. And I believe that it was on purpose that he left those things off. Because he wanted him to understand. And here it is, church, and you got to get this right here and right now. I believe that he wanted him to understand that you can keep all of these things, but if you miss what this is really all about. I've got to be careful here because here it is. I find a lot of religious church. I'll just tell you what I'm talking about. I find a lot of religious church going folks, a lot of Pentecostals, a lot of apostolics, a lot of Christian folk. They're a lot like this rich young ruler. You know, something is missing in their life. Something is absent in their life. Something is void in his life. Now, he's kept all the rules, but there's something missing in his life. And he's searching for it. He's searching diligently, day after day, week after week, month after month. I'm diligently searching after it. And he says to Jesus, now if you can tell me the thing that I have to do, I'll do it. And to get this, I'll do the thing because I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to hell. Is there anybody here tonight that doesn't want to go to hell? Is there anybody here tonight that does not want to be lost? Is there anybody besides a rich young ruler in his previous opening statement, I want to go to heaven? Is there anybody on a Wednesday night at Greater Life Church that can stand up with me right now and say, I really do want to go to heaven. But if the rapture took place tonight, God, I will have Telemo Shatabahaya. I want to be rapture ready. I want to go to heaven. That's what this church is all about. There's no other reason to exist as a church. God bless you. Searching for it. I want to go to heaven. It's my desire to inherit eternal life. Someone just stand up and shout, I want to inherit eternal life right now. Just someone stand up and shout it right now. Thank you, Sister Sudie Pearl. Hallelujah. I want to inherit eternal life. Man, there's a strange, awesome anointing on me right here tonight. But I'm going to tell you, we're getting this, and you're giving me your attention. I appreciate that. Hold on. Stay in here with me just for a few more moments. Jesus said to him, I've got news for you. This is what he was saying. He was saying, my God, he says, you can do and you can have all these things that you think you ought to do and ought to have. He said, you can accumulate everything in this life that you can accumulate. He said, but until you really get what's right, until you really get the heartbeat of God, until you really realize what we are here on planet Earth for, not just to get a job, to accumulate stuff, have a retirement, and go out in a casket in style. No, that's not the reason I am here. I am here for more than that. Well, here we go. People will say it this way, Pastor, if you'll just hand me a list of things to do. Give me the list. Give me a list of things that I need to do. Lay it before me. Show me the thing I need to do, the things I'll do it. Sound familiar? Watch this. If you'll just tell me what I have to do, give me the rules in order to be a part of this church, to be a part of the staff, to be a part of the music department, I will do, be a part of the Sunday school department, I will do it. And this may sound a little negative at first, but hang in here with me. But has it ever dawned on you? Have you ever really, really thought? Now, I know this may sound a little negative, maybe perhaps a little comical, perhaps a little mixture of it, but just hang in here with me. Trust me tonight. This is Wednesday night Bible study on steroids. And we've got hors d'oeuvres after service at the baseball player's house in Deer Park. You'll get that tomorrow at lunch. But watch this. Have you ever really thought about how some Pentecostal folks... Don't sound a little negative, maybe funny. I don't know, but it's the truth anyhow. Brother Custard, has it ever dawned on you how sad some Pentecostal folks, some religious church-going folks act? Especially we Pentecostals. I mean, it's like, watch this. It's like something is always wrong. I mean, you pray for somebody, lay hands on. My God, the Holy Ghost shakes them every which way but loose. My God infuses them with power from on high. And my Lord, Monday morning, don't call them. Oh, they'll call you. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I mean, it's like something's always wrong. There's something missing somewhere. I propose tonight there is something missing somewhere, perhaps. The psalmist David, thank God, he gave us the key to revival. Someone shout revival. He not only gave us the key to revival, but somebody shout church growth. I'm not interested in just praying people through the Holy Ghost and accumulating a numbers game going and just saying, well, my God, we've had 55, we've had 72, we've had 105 receive the baptism, we've had 123 receive the baptism. I hope and I believe we're going there. I believe we're going there. I believe. Testing 1, 2. I believe we're headed there. I believe this Sunday is going to be one of the most supernatural Sundays that we've had in the last 4 or 5 weeks. We are headed there. Backsliders are coming home. People that have been wayward in their way walk with God are coming home.
But the psalmist David said it. I'm not interested in just numbers. I'm interested in retention. I'm not interested somewhere in just talking in tongues, talking, walking out and going out and living like them. You know, the devil, he counterattacks. I understand all of that. The devil doesn't like what's going on around here. Am I the only one this week that the devil's tried to pounce on and counterattack and try to strip away from what God did Sunday night? I'm going to tell you, I don't believe I'm the only one. But he's trying his best to discount. He's trying his best to strip away from us. He is trying his best to say, no, it's not all of that. I got news for the devil. I said, I got news for the devil, and I got news for hell, and I got news for every opposing spirit, every spirit that's opposed to the Holy Spirit. I got news for every diversion, every distraction. I got news for hell. It ain't over yet. The best is yet to come. You ain't seen nothing yet. We are on the verge of the greatest revival in the history of Greater Life Church. If you believe that, clap your hands and stand your feet and shout, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it through me, Lord. Use me, Lord. I gotta be a part of this, Lord. But it's not just a numbers game. It's church growth. Call me crazy right now. I'm getting away from the message a little bit, but just hang on. I promise I'm going to stay with my notes tonight and behave. I'll misbehave Sunday. Hallelujah. But I feel a little nudge in the Holy Ghost. I mean, misbehave in a good way. But I feel a little nudge in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you what I feel, and I prayed this, and I prayed in this church. Brother Hughes, I prayed, and I've walked almost every pew and every aisle. I prayed over them. I prayed over the entryways in the foyer. I went out to the highway the other night, and I prayed. There wasn't nobody traffic coming that way. Wasn't traffic. You know, I know you don't think I'm a little crazy, a little strange for doing this. But you know what? I've lost my mind to the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm all right with that. I'm all right with that. But I went out there and I walked out in the street. I walked out in 520. There wasn't no traffic anywhere. I said, God, every motorist that passes by. I said, God, let there be something. Let them have an alignment problem. Turn to the right or turn into the left, whichever direction they're coming. I don't know about you, but I see these pews filled. I see people coming. I see where we're going to have to put out here. I'm not trying to get you all excited just to get you pumped up. It's time for revival, folks. There's a rapture fixing to take place. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Having said all of that, it's not a matter of just revival and numbers, but church growth. And the psalmist David gave us, thank God he gave to us the key to revival and church growth. And here it is. David said unto me, and somebody needs to hear this tonight. I don't know exactly who you are, but the Lord whispered it to my spirit this afternoon as I was praying and on this fast. God said, somebody needs to hear it today. Here it is. Restore unto me the joy. Oh, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want to propose to us on a Wednesday night. I wonder what it would be, what it would really be. I wonder what would really happen if there was a real revival and a real restoration of the joy of salvation that would come back to the church. My God. Oh, I'm happy to get to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. The joy. Oh, the joy of the Lord in this hour. We need it like never before. Oh, somebody, let's just talk to the Lord for a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I must hurry. But you know what I find out? I'm not trying to impress him. I'm just trying to be real and honest tonight. It's almost like we've been for a long time now. We've kept the things, Brother Buddy. We've kept the things. Church,
We've kept the things, brother ushers. We've kept the things. But in keeping the things still. In keeping the things. In being a good Christian. In being a good, upstanding citizen. I'm going to vote. It's good. Here it is. Let's get to the point. In being a one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled, upstanding Pentecostal, still there is something missing in my life. What is it? It is something of major importance in my life. I'm lacking something. I'm going to pause here. I'm going to give you a little real example of what I'm talking about. Last 4 years, I have traveled to California numerous times preaching engagements. And I was in a mall in Temecula, California, which is strategically, geographically located almost right between San Diego and Los Angeles. I was there preaching in the church. And there's a mall called the Promenade Mall, Promenade Mall. And I love to hunt, love to fish, but I got to do my own shopping because my wife doesn't do it for me. Those of you wondering, I'm not married yet. So I go to a mall every now and then. How many men go to a mall? I'm sure you do. When your wife drags you, hallelujah. But I was in a mall in Temecula, California. Now watch this, get the story. I was in a mall, brother. And in that mall, you know, it's like when you go to a Walmart here in the South, like in Houston or where I'm from, in Alexandria, Louisiana. You know, you got Pentecostals everywhere. I mean, I go home, back home to Alexandria, Brother Custer. Man, is it all right if I call you Brother Custer? You like Brother Kenny better. I mean, you go to Walmart, my Lord, it's kind of like Pentecostal sister. They're everywhere, they're everywhere, they're everywhere, they're everywhere. I mean, Pentecostals are everywhere. And you know what's funny is I'll go ahead and say it. Travail, hallelujah. We're in revival. So at one particular time, I was in this mall. In Temecula, California, and when you're back here in Houston, or even here in Houston, there's a lot of Pentecostals here in Houston. Still, in 2008, a lot of Pentecostals here in Houston. Back home, Alexander, they're everywhere. But when you go to California, it's like a new frontier. To this day, 2008, you don't see, to find a Pentecostal is like trying to find a needle in a haystack. They're just not plentiful there. No signs of it. If they are, they're well hidden, well disguised. Of course, that's everywhere pretty much, too. But anyway. And so I was in this mall. And I was making a purchase in this particular department store in the mall. And this lady that was doing the cash register. I put my stuff up there to make a purchase. And this lady looked at me and asked me the question. It was kind of an odd question. She says, what do you do for a living? I mean, I guess that's not an odd question, but she just looked at me. She says, what do you do for a living? I didn't have a suit on. I just had some slacks and shirt on, you know, in the mall in Temecula. What do you do for a living? And so I proceeded to tell her, talk about disguising. I proceeded to tell her in my most diplomatic way that I was a clergyman. Clergyman. I thought that sounded dignified enough. Clergyman. All right? She looked at me and she pounced back. She says, "Oh, you mean like a priest?" I said, "No, well." I said, "Well, a preacher, a minister." And this is what I mean. She then asked me, she says, "Well, what kind of a preacher are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Pentecostal preacher." Just real quick, like, responded, said, "I'm a Pentecostal preacher." She looked at me, and I thought she was joking, folks. Because this woman looked at me. This really happened. She looked at me, and she said, "What is that?" I did. I laughed. I said, "What do you mean? What's that?" And she says, "No, really." She says, "I've never heard of that." I said, "What do you mean? What have you never heard of?" And I was shocked that she had never even had heard of Pentecost. She pressed me further. She wanted to know, what is a Pentecostal preacher do? What is a Pentecostal preacher? And what is a Pentecostal church? This woman, she looked at me, and I could sense it in my spirit. And I looked in her eyes, and I could see that she was telling me the truth. She did not know what a Pentecostal church or a Pentecostal preacher was all about. And so she proceeded to press me further, brother. And what is your name? Brother Myron. Brother Myron, she proceeded me further. And she pressed me, and I said, "Okay." She looked at me. She says, how do you explain Pentecost to someone that's never even heard of it before? And where do you begin?" And I thought, my God, here's where I need Brother James Hughes. I need Mr. Clean himself to come help me clean up something here. I say that respectfully. But I said, I need me a scholar on my hands. Where do you start? Oh, I've given Bible studies. Love it. Brother Buddy was given one tonight. Sister Vicky. And others have given by. We all have at some point, I trust. But I thought, you know, for someone just, I mean, in a department store, I'm in the store, and I'm at, you know, people behind us, she is intent on knowing what is a Pentecostal church about? What do you do? And so I said, well, I asked her this. I says, "Have you ever been to church before?" She says, "Very little." So I said, well, this is how I started it out. I said, "We would be considered quite exuberant in our worship." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you would not fall asleep in our church service. At least some of them." Wake up. Wake up. She said, "Oh, really? What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, watch this. We clap our hands." And she said, "You clap your hands in church?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, it's interesting." She says, "I'm interested. Tell me some more." And I said, "Believe it or not, we sing out loud." She said, "Really?" She says, and I said, "Every once in a while, we even have people that get out of their pew that they sit in, and they actually dance before the Lord." And her eyes got big. She said, "Dancing? In church? They're dancing in church?" She said, "This is a church." I said, "Yes." She said, "They're dancing." She said, "Well, I've never heard of anything like this before. She says, "What is this?" I mean, I thought it was all about being reverenced and being, you know, religious and all of this business. She says, "It's a church." I said, "Yes, it's a church." And she says, "And you allow it to..." This is what the funny part was. She says, "And you allow it to happen?" I said, "Well, actually, ma'am, of course we allow it to happen. In fact, you know, we actually encourage it to happen." I said, "Well, you know, the people there are just so excited about their experience and their walk with God, and about revival and new souls coming through the door." And she says,
She says, they get excited. I said, yeah. In fact, I said, well, you know, people, they're so excited about what the Lord's done in their lives. And I know I'm stretching it for some here tonight, but that's okay. She said, this is so interesting. So she leans over to the lady that's working with her next to her, and she says to her, she says, you need to hear what this man's telling me. She said, it's really interesting. She said, he's a preacher. This guy goes to a church. He's a minister. Said he goes to a church where they jump and they dance and they do all this stuff. And she's like, what kind of church is this? And so I began to explain to this woman as well as what I was explaining to her. And so I was in Walmart in the area the other day. In our location. It was Walmart the other day. I'm proving the point. And I looked down the way. And I thought, in Walmart, oh my goodness, there is 4 Pentecostal women in Walmart. Folks, we're gonna stomp and romp Sunday. Just hang in here with me tonight. Brother Hughes, there was 4 Pentecostal women in this. Close. At Walmart. Look down there, and here comes these women that look Pentecostal. And the way that I could tell that they were Pentecostal was not, pray tell, was not by the way they were dressed. The way that I could tell that they were Pentecostal women was the way that they looked. They looked mad. They look like they had an attitude personified.
Somebody said, oh, I thought this was going down, but it's going up.
And I looked, brothers, and said, I looked, Brother Hughes, I really did. And I looked, I walked about, I got my blue jeans on, I got my little slip-on shoes, and I don't have my suit on, is what I'm saying, but I'm dressed very modest, and I'm walking on that, and they don't know who, I know who they are. But they don't know who I am. And I thought, my God, this is getting interesting right now. I got close by them, they're walking, and I mean, I'm walking along there, and I just talk, and it's like, who is like the biggest gossip session going on you ever heard in South Texas? Say that? Folks, we're in revival. And watch this. Watch this. I looked. I did. I'm being honest. I'm not just trying to be comical tonight. I looked, brothers and sisters. I looked for a smile. Any semblance of a smile on their face. I didn't see a smile. Not near one. Near one. On their face. Now, here it is. If I was looking for a purpose and meaning to my life, and I didn't go to church anywhere by looking at them, I've got to be honest. I don't think I'd want what those Pentecostal women had, whatever it was. I don't think I'd want what they had. Now, can I preach, brothers and sisters? I'm going to tell you right now, being Pentecostal is not a penalty. I'm going to go further. Being a one God apostolic, tongue talking Holy Ghost, aisle running holiness, it's not a penalty. We can be. We're supposed to be happy about it. My God, folks, we've got something that's supposed to put a smile on our face, because if He gave you the Holy Ghost, He did give you eternal life. And we ought to have some joy about it. We ought to be happy about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost! The Holy Ghost! Come on, somebody clap your hands to the Lord and shout, it's the Holy Ghost in fire! I gotta hurry.
I was back home in Alexandria, Louisiana, and I went into this our local Walmart there. And I'm not just going to talk about it here. I'm going to nab us at home here. Here we go. I was back home in Alexandria, and I went into our local Walmart, and there were Pentecostals, as I mentioned a while ago earlier. They were everywhere. Pentecostals everywhere. But the little dilemma that I found out is none of them were talking to each other. They wasn't even acknowledging each other. It was as if they were scared to acknowledge one another. It was as if they were scared to even say, you know what, I go to that church, and we go to this church, and we go to this church, and we go to that church. But they were all Pentecostal. And it was as if they were afraid to acknowledge one another. And they were drawing lines and this and that. And you could feel it all around you. But watch this. It was as if they were scared to death to talk to each other. I mean, they had their little Walmart buggies, shopping carts, and they were going all over the place. And they had this sad sack look on their face. And they were pushing their buggies, afraid to acknowledge each other. And I thought, you know what? If I was a sinner, if I was a backslider, and you got to telling me how great church was and what kind of revival you're having, and I took one look at you in this Walmart, and then I'd wonder, well, if it is so good, then why can't y'all talk to each other? And then it dawned on me. Oh, we're getting there. Come on now. Hang in here with me. It dawned on me. My God, we're supposed to save the world, and we can't even talk to each other at Walmart! One thing thou lackest. Oh, we're good, brothers and sisters. Just stay here with me just a few more minutes. We're good at keeping the law. We're good at keeping the list. We're good at keeping the rules. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching the truth tonight. We're good. We're good at being religious. But so many churches, and here we go. This may hurt, this may ouch just a little bit, but hang in here with me. So many religious individuals have been masters at keeping the rules and keeping them to the T, but you're lacking something. There's something missing. There's something void. Come on, having a form of godliness, here it is, and denying the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, having a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Listen, my God, we ought to be the most excited people and the most happiest people on the face of the earth. We ought to be the most joyous people on the face of the earth, because I don't have God just walking beside me. I don't just read about Him in a church. I got Him living on the inside of me. That's why I act the way I act. That's why I shout the way I shout. That's why I can sing the courses that they lead us into, because I know can't nobody do me like Jesus, and nobody knows like I know what the Lord has really done and is doing in my life. Come on, why don't you just let some of that joy out a little bit right now? Why don't you let, oh, yes! Yes! Do you feel it? My God, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, and oh, somebody finish it for me. My soul, praise God. Woo! Praise God for saving me when I think of the goodness of Jesus. Or have we forgot about the goodness of Jesus? Think of how He saved me, and how He raised me, and how He placed my feet on solid ground. The words of a well-known song. When I think of what He's delivered me from and what He's brought me out of. Come on, you don't know. Folks, you don't know my story. You just think I'm a decent preacher and I can pray for people, and God has allowed me to minister to people in the Holy Ghost and see things in their life and speak prophetic utterances in their life. But you don't know half the story of where God has brought me from and what like He's done for you back there. Nobody knows like you know what the Lord has done for you. I'm going to just stop here and say this.
There is a tetandorik. My God, I feel it. There is a testimony in every one of us. But you know what? What we've done is we've locked it up down in there. I'd just like to remind us of the Word of God that says it this way. There's treasure in earthen vessels. There's treasure in earthen vessels. But what we've done is we've locked up the treasure chest. It's time tonight. That's what I'm trying to do. I'd like to get the key and I'd like to unlock the treasure chest of your soul and let that treasure come leaping out in thanksgiving and adoration. An exclamation, a joyous, grateful heart. One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. You don't know. There ought to be something that swells up inside of you that says, I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. And I don't, tonight, you just have to forgive me if I'm embarrassing you. You're just going to have to be embarrassed. But you don't know like I know. The Lord hath done great things. This is not a job. This is not, folks, this is not the Kiwanis Club. This is not the Lions Club. This is not just a community center. This is the house of the living God where lives are changed and divinity comes in contact with humanity. One thing thou lackest. 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 One thing. Now, folks, hang in here with me. You know I hadn't done a whole lot of preaching since I've been here. Just hang in here with me. I just got to get this out tonight. One thing thou lackest. We've got our list. Brothers and sisters, we got our list. Brother, we got our list. We got our lists. We got our list. But one thing thou lackest. And here it is. Here's the message tonight. And I'm closing with this. The problem is this. It's not just a thing. I just hate to relegate it to just being a thing. I called it, referenced it, being a phenomenon earlier. Really, really, it is a phenomenon. It's a revelation. What is it? John. John. Remember John? Something happened in his psyche. No, wait a minute. Something happened in his mind. No. Greater yet, something happened within his spirit. Something began to churn. It's as if his whole attitude, Sister Deborah, it's as if his whole attitude began to shift. It's as if he began to have a complete and entire radical character change. What do you mean? Watch John. Something happened to him. And he wrote, watch this, he wrote not in his gospel. He didn't write it in his gospel, but John wrote it in his epistle. I want you right now, if you turn with me to 1 John, if you just pick your Bible up real quick, like if you're able, pick up your Bible, 1 John chapter number 3. He wrote not in his gospel, but in his epistle, and he gets right down to it and he gets blunt. And this is what he said, and this is the message tonight that I present to you. Here's the message. Are you still with me, church? I feel you with me. I really do. I really do. I really feel you with me, and I thank God for that. Because typically this would be very boring if God wasn't in it. It would be, but if the God's in it, I'm just being honest. I'm just transparent now. Watch this. 1 John chapter 3. He said this. He says it. He says it real blunt. He said this. My God, this is stout. This is stout as acid. He says, if you say that you love God and you hate your brother, he says you're a murderer. And a little later on, he said you're a liar. My God, that's stout. That's strong. My God. And then he goes on down and he begins to talk about it. And then we read and he looks at, he says this, he says, 1 John chapter 3 verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. My God, watch this. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's strong. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And he know, watch this, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, yeah, right. We ought to lay down our lives for the, it's, watch this, it's an attitude. It's a willingness.
He said, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He didn't say you had these. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth, he kind of sums everything I'm preaching out, just being summed up right here, just hanging here. This is it. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are, watch this, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Praise God. Beloved, here's the good part. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments, we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Here it is, verse 23. And this is His commandment. What is God's commandment for us to keep? Out of all the ones that He was desirous for us to keep, He said this. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Here it is. And love one another as He gave us commandment. Love one another as He gave us commandment. When Jesus looks at Peter and He asked him the question, He said, lovest thou me? I'm wrapping it up. Stay with me. Lovest thou me? Jesus looked at Peter and He said, do you love me, Peter? And watch what Peter's response was. You know it. He says, well, of course I do. You know, thou knowest, I love you. But watch this. Jesus asked it. He says, no, Peter. He said, let's wait up. Let's back up something. He said, I'm not asking you, do you filial love me? Because here it is, folks. There's only two kinds of love. There's one called filial love. When you say you filial love someone, that means that you have great, deep affection for someone. That you can, you tolerate them. But watch this. You love them from a distance. You love them for who they are. But watch this. You don't love them enough for them to get close to you and in your circle, so to speak. Watch this. When you filial love somebody, you love somebody from a distance. But wait a minute. You know what agape love is? Hang in here with me, Pentecostals. Agape love, definitively speaking, agape love is action. Watch this. When Jesus was asking Peter the second time, He said, lovest thou me? Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? And watch what He says. Thou knowest. And watch this. Finally, Jesus was trying to drill it in. Said, no. He says, Peter, I'm not asking you if you think I'm the man. I'm not asking you think I'm cool. I'm neat. I'm not asking you think I'm the, hey, you got it going on. No, I'm not asking for your respect, Peter. Because watch this. We can say we love people, but it boils down. We respect them. And that's what Jesus was saying. I'm not asking you, do you respect me? I'm not asking, do you think I'm the man? But what I'm asking, Peter, lovest thou me the third time? He said, thou knowest all things. He says, no, I'm asking if you love me, would you show me that you love me? And how do you show me that you love me? He says, if you love me, Peter, then feed, there it is, action, feed my sheep. Why do we not have any more miracles than what we have? Listen to me. I want to tell you where we're at as our evangelists in this revival. We are not off track. We're not off beat. We're right with where God wants us to be, my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to tell you where right now, where we're at. And I'm coming to a very quick close, but you hang on in here with me. And you've been so good tonight. Thank you for your attention. But watch this. This is where we're at tonight, brothers and sisters. God has allowed us the opportunity for people to come in here. God, folks, if you just knew the people that are on the prayer, I've been praying for your son. I've been praying for your son. I have been praying for others. I've been praying for some of your loved ones. And some of you have slipped me prayer requests as your evangelist. And honorably so. And I've received them as such. And I'm praying. And I'm going to tell you what. I told you, I see people. I see faces. I see people coming. But it's not just one or two. I'm telling you, we're on the precipice of the greatest. I still haven't convinced some of you of that. We're on the precipice of the greatest revival that this church has ever known. We're standing right there. But watch this. I believe the ingredient that's going to catapult us and springboard us into receiving it is this. The reason we don't have any more miracles than what we have. The reason we don't have any more deliverances than what we have. The reason I believe in Pentecostal churches all across the country that they don't pray, their altars are barren, and they don't pray people through to the Holy Ghost. I've been doing this for 14 years, traveling and evangelizing, and God has gave me a revelation of why most altars, and I'm ashamed to say that, are barren. Why is that? Because I'll tell you why it is. God began to show me. Here it is. We have used faith. Now don't misunderstand me, just hear me out. We have used faith as the pinnacle of the miraculous. We have used faith as the pinnacle of people receiving the Holy Ghost. Watch me now. We have used faith as the pinnacle of people receiving the deliverance from habits and things that have enslaved them in their lives. Vices and things and dependence and addictions. We've used faith as the pinnacle of what's going to get them through. And you know what? Faith, yes, it's got to go out the roof. But I'm going to tell you what. Three things. Faith, hope, and charity. Watch this. You know what charity is? Charity is love in action. One thing to say you love, but charity is love in action. And watch this. Brothers and sisters, he says, faith, love, charity. The greatest of these is charity. Am I in the book? Can I get a witness? The greatest of these is charity. But watch this. If I have the faith to move a mountain and have not charity, what good does it do to move the mountain? What are you saying, Brother Book? I'm saying here it is. The backdrop, the constant, the thing that must be our bedrock foundation, if you will. Beyond all the faith we can have. Beyond all the reaching for miracles. Because here it is. I'm going to explain to you what I'm talking about. An example. If this brother was sick, pain in his body tonight, and he asked me to pray for him, this is what goes on in most of our churches. Watch this. Lord, touch him in Jesus' name. Heal his body in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all ready to go get some pizza? You know what I think would get the miracles working power, the miraculous, the miracles of a sovereign, supernatural God flowing in our midst? Folks, we were born on the day of Pentecost in a supernatural wind, a fire, Holy Ghost. We are not religious tonight. We are the church that was born. We are the remnant of the Book of Acts church. And I said that to say this. What happened in the Book of Acts should be happening here today. The Book of Acts is the only New Testament book that doesn't end with an amen. It means it wasn't finished. And watch this. Here it is. This is what's going to happen this Sunday morning. I feel my help, folks. I feel the assurance of Almighty God right now. This is what's going to happen this Sunday night. Here it is. Here's the question. Because what Paul was dealing with, the whole issue in 1 John chapter 3 was how I treat my brother. How I treat. If I'd have went up to this same man and I put my arm around him. God! He's got pain in his body. God! Oh God, I'm willing to feel that pain right now. Love in action. Love in action. What are you preaching tonight, Brother Bullock? God spoke to me today and says, it is my heart that my people don't love one another like they say they do. And how can you love God say you love God whom you have not seen. And don't love your brother whom you have seen. What are you preaching? And I'm closing. Somebody help me pray right now. I tell you what I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching tonight. The greatest ingredient and key to end time revival is a compassionate love. I looked up there tonight. Pastor Hughes was in the sound booth. He was looking over some things. And I walked in. It was just the two of us in the sanctuary before service tonight, about an hour before service. Excuse me. And I looked up there and I saw that care. C-E-A-R-E, C-A-R-E. And I asked him, I said, what does that mean? What are those acronyms for? Is it compassionate apostolics reaching everyone? And he thought of me and he said, yeah. He said, compassionate, a compassionate army reaching everyone. That is what this thing is all about. And I can't get my eyes off of that. If I really care, if I really love, if I'm really compassionate, I won't just say it in a filial manner, but I will put words and action together and I will show it. What are you saying? I prayed this afternoon, God, and I felt it so strong. What we must do is get back a burden for the lost. God, people are dying and going to hell in a handbasket, and we don't even seem to really care like we say we do. Somebody help me pray. Somebody help me pray. Somebody help me pray. Oh God. How will they know? How will this world know you're my disciples? Jesus said that you have love one to another. Oh God. We say we want revival and you can't even get along with your wife. We say we want revival. You can't even get along with your husband. You need to find a prayer room and say, God, I'm not leaving this prayer room. I'm going to pray again until something is born in me. I close with this. Brother Buddy, would you come in and help me for a moment? Stand right here. Church, I want you to look at this. Look at this. You know why the church is becoming a watch this, and I'm being too transparent tonight. I'm throwing the cover off tonight where what we're really dealing with. But I believe the reason we're dealing with the church is becoming, and I'm hesitant to use this word, but it's as if we've become desensitized and numb to our purpose and our calling as a church. We call it getting caught up with the cares of life. Folks, it's much more than that. Watch this. I'll tell you what it is. Every one of us, there's not a one of us that has not been touched by tragedy or by tragic events. Or, watch this. There's not a one of us that has not been touched by pain or suffering of some kind, of some sort. And watch this. Here it is. Sister, we say we want to love like God loves. Right? I want the love of God in my life. Right? Watch this. Brother Buddy, I want to ask you to do something. This illustration just came to me this afternoon. I thought, get someone to help me to do this. If I were to ask you, Brother Buddy, I love you. I have tremendous respect for you. And there's revival in your family. Brother Buddy, if I was to ask you, and I'm being as serious as I can, if I was to ask you to crucify yourself. Oh, what did you just say? If I was to ask you to crucify yourself, could you do it? I'm fixing to jerk the cover off of what the real deal is about this loving and why we coil up and we become defensive. In 2008, come on, folks, watch this. God's wanting that defense to come down. This is how I think it's going to happen. Watch this. Watch this. Brother Buddy, if I was asked, could you crucify yourself?
You are? I want to ask you, watch this. If I got a nail, we got a nail in your hand. You put a nail in the hand, and you get a hammer, and you get the nail and hammer. You could raise it up on some wood, and you could, if you hold it just right, you could drive that one nail in there, couldn't you? Now, once we got the one nail in, finished the job. Finish crucifying yourself. Here it is, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. You know why he can't? How can he do that? Put your arm back up there. He can't finish it. He can't. God sends people in your life, in my life, and they finish what I couldn't do. Why? Because somewhere along the journey of life, you said, to be like Jesus, to be like him. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like. And you prayed that. You did. You did, didn't you? Somewhere, I want to be like. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't pray that. You want to know why you got the hell that's been going? I say that, and I know what I just said. But some of you are going through hellish and have been prolonged for a long time. And it's almost as if it's been this way, and it's always going to be this way. And it's, why am I going through these situations? Why am I faced with what I'm faced with? Why are these people? Why are these people? Why are these people? And watch this. The people that we're supposed to love. Can I say it? The people we're supposed to love, we dislike them. No, I'll use a stronger word than that. We almost hate them. We're good at putting on a front coming to church. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. And it lasts for an hour and a half, 2 hours or so. Good service, 2.5 hours. Man, really good church. 3 hours at church? My God. But watch this, get in the vehicle, drive down the road, someone swerves in front of you. Or watch this, sideswapped you going 70 miles an hour on I-45 last night. Why are you? And we built up this. We walk in somewhere, someone gets in front of us at the gas station. Man, I'm getting too close to home. It's getting tight right now. Man, someone gets ahead. Someone gets the promotion at the job that you deserved. They was only there. They weren't even there half the time you was there. I mean, they get coming to them. And it's like, man, my God, everything they touch turns to gold. Everything I touch turns to cow manure. Folks, we're in Texas. I can talk like that. What happens is this. God, I want to be like you. But Jesus sends people into our lives to finish the job of what? Of finishing off God's purpose in my life. Crucifying my flesh. Yes. When Jesus was on that cross. And watch this. It was at a point where they had done beat him to a pulp. And you know the story. They had brutally mutilated his flesh, planted that crown of thorns on his head. Oh! And he's on the cross. He could have said it a long time before then. But hanging between life and death, gasping for his breath. As he gasping for breath, his final breath. Jesus says this! This is what he says. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, brother, buddy, I believe, sends people into our lives. You thought they was there just to buffet you. You thought they were just there to get on your last nerve. You thought they were there just to make you hard and angry and mad and hateful. You thought they were there to just to irritate you and rub you the wrong way. You thought they were just there. I'll tell you what it was. It was God bringing people into your life and saying, hey, you want to be like me? I'm gonna let someone come in your life, and I'm gonna let them finish off the job. You said to be like, what is it? Because of love. If we can, it's like this, like the preacher said the other night, if we can love like we just ain't never been hurt, if we can love like we've never been hurt, what would that be like if we could just simply love like we've never been hurt? I want us all right now, if you will, to raise your hands and begin to talk to Jesus. Somebody lift up your voice.